Paul's epistle to the Colossians, the third chapter, and we read at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, this was not for himself alone as a private person. He rose as what is called a public person. That is, he rose and all his believing people are counted as having risen as well. Because of our spiritual union with him, all that our Lord accomplished in his work, his people were considered in him, and it happened to them as well. And so, John 14, verse 19, our Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. It's expressed more fully in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, where we read that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The union means there was a togetherness, he and his people, in all that he did. And that union is expressed at least three times there in Ephesians 2:6. God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sits there now in our nature and in our name, and spiritually we too are with him in heaven. That is why you have an exhortation like this in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Colossians. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a logical thing, isn't it? If we are spiritually one with Christ, risen and seated with him in heavenly places, in spiritual terms, God considers us there already. And we consider ourselves by faith as one with him there. If that is the case, then seek those things which are above. And so we learn from these words that a Christian is someone who belongs now to two worlds: earth, where we began life, and heaven. There is another dimension to life here below. There are higher things now that belong to us by dint of our union with Christ and our being where he is. So let us look then at these verses, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. I suggest they are a timely reminder that there is more than this present life, more than things here below. If we are true Christians, then there is this other dimension, this higher consideration, which we're pleased to think about. So let us see two things. First of all, there is an above, those things which are above. And secondly, there are affections. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on them. First, then, there is an above. Things which are above, meaning, of course, heaven, which is usually spoken as being above, as hell is spoken of as being beneath. Now, of course, unbelievers think that there is only this one present life below. No things which are above. Only the things which are below. Life, to the average unbeliever, is a closed system. It's like a box. It might be a high part to it, but it goes no further. You are shut in to a life here below. Nothing beyond. Nothing higher. Closed system. Rather ironic, isn't it? Because we're often told you should think outside the box. But unbelievers never think outside the box of their closed system of unbelief. But the Bible bids us do that very thing. If you were to catch a plane from Liverpool Airport, not that you're likely to because there are airports nearer in the south here, but if you were to go from Liverpool Airport, you would find that it is called Liverpool John Lennon Airport. Why was that name given to it? Well, it comes from his song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. And there is that atheistic, closed system thinking, you see. Above us, only sky. And in fact, the slogan of the airport is, above us, only sky. It might be appropriate for an airport. It's certainly not appropriate for life in this world. Philippians 3 verse 19, who mind earthly things. But what a shock when the time comes to die. And in that account of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16, when that rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he who thought that this present life with his wealth and his splendid indulgence of all things here below, thinking this was the great life, and when it came to an end, he found indeed that there was a hell below him. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's a striking thing, those verses, because we read that Lazarus died and his soul was carried by the angels to heaven. The rich man died also and was buried. Poor Lazarus never had a great burial. Some pauper's grave somewhere, but the rich man's burial. And if he were living today, you can imagine the stream of limousines and the great send-off from all his friends and the splendid grave. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in the flames of everlasting punishment and the torments of his soul. No things that are above. But when you're converted, all that changes. Because we're told that being born again, literally in our Lord's words, John chapter 3 verse 3, it's literally born from above. And there is a heavenly birth. The work of the Spirit of God in regenerating the soul brings something of heaven to the soul. And we're alive unto God then. And we're alive to spiritual realities. Alive to eternity then. And you can't be the same anymore. Your first birth, we're born after the flesh and we relate to things here below. But the second birth is from above and we relate to things above. And we're risen with Christ, we find, and we seek those things which are above. It's almost like a homing instinct We go upwards and above to the heavenly dimension, our native place. And we have it in us to think like this. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, meaning our whole manner of life, our whole way of reasoning, and our outlook, mentality, everything in heaven from whence we look for the Saviour. There is an above. Coming back to the average unbeliever, of course, there was that parable in Luke chapter 12 where the rich farmer lived for everything here below and nothing above. And soul, thou hast much laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then that night, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and the soul will leave the body. And then who shall be those things that thou hast acquired? Leaving it all behind, and his soul entering eternity and going to face God. And the implication, dear friends, is that you'll be surprised. Those who live for this world and those who enjoy the things below, minding earthly things, nothing higher, death comes too late. And the soul exits the body, and then it's over. And then an endless eternity. An endless eternity. No preparation. No thought of death. Not ready. No higher considerations at all. What a dreadful thing. There in Luke 12 and verse 20 in the margin, if you've got a margin Bible, there's a very telling note which translates the word slightly differently, perhaps more literally, where it says, thy soul shall be required of thee. The word is, they do require thy soul. The angels, just like the angels bore Lazarus' soul into heaven, so angels deal with the souls of the lost and condemned and bring them down to hell. They've come for your soul. What a solemn and awful thing. They've come for you, and you can't escape them. You're in their possession now, and they're going to bring you to hell. What an awful thing that is. Don't live like that, dear friend. Don't live like that, unprepared to die. Only everything here below and nothing more. You've got to leave it all behind. You can't take anything with you. You came into this world with nothing, and you'll leave with nothing except your soul. How important to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. How important to be born again of God's Spirit, be reconciled to God, and have eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't rest until this matter is settled. It's an urgent thing, because you never know when you may leave this realm below and have to enter eternity. And it won't be above in heaven, it will be down below in hell if you're not saved. There is an above, and a gracious God, willing to save, has given his Son to be that Saviour we need, and the Spirit breathing from above, who gives the new birth and brings us, draws us into union with Christ. Ensure that you believe on the name of the Son of God and that you're safe in him. There is an above. But secondly, there are affections. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You see the gracious effect this should have upon us, to draw us upwards in love and gratitude. Like Jacob who had that latter vision, when there he was in the darkness and loneliness, depressed and fearful. And then heaven was open, and there was that ladder set up on the earth whose top reached to heaven, and the Lord stood above it, speaking to Jacob, and the angels going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. It's a picture of Christ, the mediator, and how that we go all the way up to heaven by him, and angels are sent to come and help us and guide us all the way to glory. But what a transformation. Suddenly heaven was near, right there, and there was that link and that way, and all was comfort and all was encouragement from then on. And next morning he lifted up his steps and he went on his journey, and he was a new man. And dear friends, that's what happens when we're converted, and this is what's true of us if we're Christians, and especially today, the Lord's Day, when we're in the Spirit, we can seek the things that are above and the heavenly realm, and we get closer to heaven in the assembly of God's people, the means of grace, the hope of glory. And so that Lord is in heaven, and when he rose from the dead, when he ascended back to heaven, he went ahead of us to make the way for his people. Risen with Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It's described like this in Hebrews 6 verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. He's gone to heaven as our forerunner. A forerunner means one who goes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. It comes from a picture of an army scout, and the company of soldiers are wanting to advance, but they send out a forerunner, a scout ahead to see if it's safe to advance. Is there any gun placements? Are there any patrols of the enemy to make sure everything is okay to advance? And so he goes before and the rest follow. And our Lord Jesus has gone to glory and taken possession, made it safe for us to follow. Or another illustration could be this. Here's a man who's a husband and a father of a family. He's got a new job in a different part of the country. So he leaves home and goes to this place where the new job is, and he starts the job. But he's got to prepare for the family to join him. So he'll look for houses and see where's the best place to live and get established, schools for the children and so on. And he'll do all that in consultation with his wife back home, of course. And then when the time comes, they'll all join him and they'll be reunited. He's the forerunner. The rest of the family join him and they live together in the new place. And our blessed Redeemer has gone before. He's preparing our place in the place of many mansions. And we've got a mansion. Each Christian has got one of those mansions. He's preparing our place and ready to receive us at the appointed time when we leave this world. Where Christ is as our forerunner. And that's what the Lord has done. He's secured our place in heaven, and he has so affected us for this place that we consider that to be our home, our true home. Samuel Rutherford once wrote, "Since he, Christ, looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He hath run away to heaven with it, because he is there We're as good as there already, dear friends. There's no question about it. As John Gambold wrote in these verses, "And when I'm to die, receive me, I'll cry, for Jesus hath loved me, I cannot tell why. But this I do find, we two are so joined, he'll not live in glory and leave me behind. So this is the race I'm running through grace, henceforth till admitted to see my Lord's face." See, it's the union with Christ. He's there. We're as good as there and will be there at the appointed time. So he's gone to heaven ahead of us. Unbelievers can't understand this, can they? They say to us, "What makes you so sure that you're going to go to heaven?" That's arrogance to say that. And all we say is, no possibility that we won't be in heaven, because my Saviour is there already. And he's made my place ready. And he's going to receive me there. He's promised eternal life to those who trust him. It's not that I've done anything to deserve it. He's done everything to open heaven to me. And he wants me there. And I'll be there as sure as he is. So he's gone to heaven ahead of us. Our affections, you see, can follow. And then secondly in this, we go there now in faith and comfort. Where Christ sitteth, the right hand of God. That's an important part to it. He sitteth at the right hand of God. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, we are told that he made a sacrifice for sins forever. When he did and ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that shows, you see, that he's finished the work. He's seated now. You compare that with the tabernacle and afterwards the temple. And it's been pointed out that there were pieces of furniture, sacred furniture in the tabernacle and the temple. The table, showbread, the lampstand and the incense altar and so on. But there was no chair for the priests to sit on. Simply because they were always standing, always officiating, their work was never complete. And so they would stand and offer the sacrifices outside in the forecourt. They would come in with their incense offering, and they would attend to the showbread and the lampstand, the incense altar, always standing, always offering sacrifices, always interceding. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month, year after year, never finished. But our Lord sat down because he said, "It is finished." And he's fulfilled it all, completed it all, and there's nothing more to be done. And so he presents it to God now on our behalf. When he returned to heaven, he went to heaven with this prize, our redemption. And in Hebrews 4 verse 14 we're told, we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Jesus the Son of God sat at his right hand. Why is he there? Not only to prepare our place, but he's there to represent you and me, personally and particularly. Coming back to the high priest in Israel, you know, he wore a breastplate. And there were the 12 precious stones on the breastplate, each with the name of the tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes. When he went in to the sanctuary, he bore the names of God's people before God, And our great high priest has our names upon his heart, graven on his very hands, and he's before God, there to appear in the presence of God for us, to present the propitiation which he has made. And of course we need this, because what about when we sin again? Justice could demand our punishment, but our great high priest and sacrifice answers for us by being there before the Father. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. If any man sin, John says, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father. And that's why God instantly pardons us, dear friends, when we repent and confess it instantly, because the sinless Saviour died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And what a mercy that is. He is ever there, ever there, the ground of our forgiveness and pardon and being kept right with God. And our hearts go up in gratitude to him. And we're so thankful we have one to carry our cause in heaven. And you see, it means also that he compassionately sends us help. Because there in his glorified body, he is man in every sense that he was in this world. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, Joseph Hart says. And he never forgets what it was like to live in this world as a man, perfect man. But we read in Hebrews 4:15, touched with the feelings of all our infirmities, in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so, like Joseph, who when he was exalted in Egypt remembered his brethren, so our heavenly Joseph at the Father's right hand remembers his brethren, remembers us, and he's touched with, affected by all that we endure in this life. And remember, your name is on his heart. It's not just the mass of God's people. It's every name that is spoken for there. And so heaven knows your name. And Jesus speaks your name to the Father and represents you to the Father as if there were no other to do this for. And what a comfort that is. And in every time of need, when we're oppressed and discouraged, tried, afflicted, depressed, and all these other things that come upon us, he says, I know how that feels. I've been through the equivalent myself. I'm not only touched by, but touched with. And I pray for you, make your name well known, and ask for you the grace that you need, and send it so that the Comforter indwelling you applies that grace to your hearts. Robert Murray McShane once said this: if you could hear Christ in the next room praying for you, wouldn't you be encouraged? Certainly would. Just think of this, overhearing it in the next room. The Son of God praying for you. Your name on his lips, praying for you. Wow, you'd be filled with joy, wouldn't you? I'm remembered by the Son of God. I'm in his prayers. He's doing this for me right now. And the Father is hearing him. There must be blessing on the way for me. Surely the Holy Spirit will apply the grace that he's going to send for me. Well, my dear friend, it's exactly like that, because the next room is heaven, not so far away. And the Son of God prays for you by name in heaven. And so we go there now in faith and comfort, because that's where our joy is and all our encouragement. So in Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes I think that prayer is communion and communication with heaven. It's like a deep sea diver who, in his heavy suit and that great round thing on his head, he goes right down deep, deep, deep to the lowest parts of the sea, and there's the airline that goes right to the surface and to the ship, and the oxygen and all that comes down the airline to him. That's his lifeline. And so for the believer in this world, where there is swirling sin and unbelief and ungodliness and all the trials and temptations, but the airline, the lifeline, is in heaven, and grace comes down, help comes down, encouragement from him who sits at the right hand of God. Oh, may our affections be there. And then a further thing, a further aspect is this. Where Christ sitteth. And it can refer to his exalted state in heaven there at God's right hand. He reigns, dear friends. He is sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that encouraging word in Ephesians chapter 1. Interestingly, these verses were quoted more than once at the Birmingham conference these last couple of days. Ephesians 1 and from verse 20, when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And the sovereignty of Christ and his reign and his rule, what's it for? Why does he govern the universe? Why is he Lord of all? To the church, his body. John Owen, calling the church Salem, he wrote, "The whole course of affairs in the world is steered by providence in reference to the good of Salem." There's only one will that is ever done in this universe, and it's the will of the Lord Christ Jesus. And he is over everything. And by faith we lay hold of this, that everything that happens in this world, whatever it is, in some way or other has reference to the good of the church. He governs everything for his church's sake. Whether it's the pandemic, or the war in Ukraine, or the cost of living crisis, or whatever happens in any place, Christ is over it. He is Lord of all. He's working his purposes out. And it has reference to the church of God. in some way, it's for the blessing of the church. What a way of looking at things, isn't it? Don't ever hold up your hands and say, how terrible things are in this world. Well, what's the next thing that's going to happen? Where is it all going to lead to? My dear friends, it's under control. He's over it all. And he's working out his sovereign, mysterious, high purposes beyond what we can comprehend. But whatever happens, his church is in view. And the good of his cause and truth is furthered by that. You think of the pandemic. I keep hearing one after another. I was converted during the pandemic. I was led to listen to online sermons. And I only said the other day, I said, how many times I've heard that? That because of that lockdown, people found themselves on their computers, a little fearful about things, wanting perhaps to hear something authoritative about, well, some help. And they found that they heard the gospel of their salvation. Well, you see, in that small way, that's a small example. But you'll find when you get to heaven and you look back, you'll see how it all fitted together, and that we preached peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, governing everything for his church. And then one further thing. He waits to receive us there. In John 17, verse 24, we read our Lord's high priestly words, Father, I will that all they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. And the Saviour's great desire is that every one of his people in saving union with him should join him above and should see his face and be with him where he is. That prayer will be answered. And you wonder sometimes however you're going to make it, however you're going to get the grace of perseverance to keep going given everything that's against us and all the struggles and difficulties. My dear friends, God will hear the prayer of his Son. And notice the authority, Father, I will, because he's got the right to ask it. He's fulfilled his covenant engagements. He's lived for us, died for us, risen again, gone to heaven for us, and he claims the right to have every one of his eternally loved, blood-bought people with him where he is. And he will not be satisfied, and if I may put it carefully, he will not feel complete until he has you and me with him where he is. And so when Stephen was being stoned to death and heaven was open to Stephen to give him that comfortable view as he departed, he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of God, as if our Lord rose up to receive the soul of the departing martyr. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he'll receive us to glory. That's the prospect. What are the things on the earth compared with these things, dear friends? Set your affections, your thoughts on the things above where Christ sitteth at God's right hand. As our Lord put it, treasure not on earth, your treasure in heaven and your heart there. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, God hath wrought us for these selfsame things. Speaking about the earthly tabernacle and the house from God in heaven. It's the mighty magnet to draw us upwards. And I say the Lord's day is the great day for this to happen, to remind us again of these things. to bring them into reality again, more powerfully perhaps than during the week. So we go, faith strengthened, hope brightened, and we look forward to the great things to come, being comforted and helped even now. Our friends in Wales have a word in their language which is hiraeth, and it means, well, it means a blend of homesickness, nostalgia and longing, a pull of the heart that conveys a distinct feeling of missing something. And when someone from Wales is away from home, they feel the hiraeth, the longing for home. And in a very real sense, there is a spiritual hiraeth in the heart. The pull, the missing, the wanting to be there. And when the Lord works these gracious things in us, our relationship to this present world is right. And we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, may every Sabbath day be a reset for these things. And may the Lord call us upwards until he has us home. For the glory of his name. Amen.